Y'all had a good time this week? It's really been life-changing for me, too. I got to tell you, it's been wonderful. I'm looking at the clock, and I'm praying God has mercy on you. Now, I'm believing for a real miracle today, because I think you're going to receive in the next hour probably a conference worth of knowledge. If we had another, it'd be real easy to take a whole conference and teach. And it's right along with the same theme that's been going on all week. So go ahead and open up to Hebrews. We'll start there. That's been our kind of our launching point. Well, I'm going to serve you steak. I hope you brought your own sauce today. So. It does help it slide down just a little easier having that sauce, you know. Janet, that was wonderful. That was absolutely wonderful. Hebrews chapter 5. It's time for the body of Christ to grow up. Get off the milk. Now, if you need milk, drink it. And then grow up. You know, quit running back to religion every time the Spirit of God tries to move you forward. Hebrews 5 verse 12 here. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now verse 13 explains why people tend to stay on milk. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for they're a babe. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, and that means the use of the strong meat of the word, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There should not be a chapter 6 division. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, he means the elemental principles, the milk, let us go on unto perfection, which means maturity. Plain English, let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Now, he starts to list here all of these things he's about to list. This is milk. These are the things he's trying to get us past. Excuse me. Sorry. He's trying to get us past not having to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works. To a Jew, what does that mean? Repentance from dead. What were they trusting in before? The works of the law. Keeping the works of the law. So the first thing, this is the letter to the Hebrews, to the Jewish Christians. If milk for them, the first thing, you've got to quit trusting in the works of the law and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's milk of milk. But now, Jim yesterday took us to Galatians. Go over to Galatians just for a moment. Because that's the very thing that the Galatians were falling to. They were falling back under the law. They were going back to the works. And the reason why, they're unskillful in righteousness. Let me say it a different way. They don't know what Jesus has really done for them. They don't know that message that Dave taught so eloquently last year here, when he was talking about if Arnold Schwarzenegger gave me his glory, what would I have? I would have his muscles. You know, I mean, I don't know how many of you were here, if you've ever seen Dave do that. He says, if the computer nerd gave me his glory, what would I have? I'd have this ability to hack into the FBI files and I'd be able to do all this stuff. But he says, Jesus said to the Father, he says, the glory, Father, that thou gavest me, I have given them. Well, what did we get when He gave us His glory? He gave us the standing of sonship with the Father. He gave us that same standing with Him. And it's hard for the mind to believe that. It's hard to believe we want to stay in religion instead of step into life. And because we're unskillful, and it's still happening today. See, now look. The very first thing that he talks about is repentance from dead works. Stop trusting in the works of the law. Okay, you find Galatians? Let's go to 4, verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. What's the problem with them? They're going back under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, breaketh forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, now get this, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the children, we're not born of the flesh anymore. You were born of the flesh when you were born of your earthly mama and daddy. But when you got born again, that is as supernatural a birth as Isaac was. We are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, and even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What? What? Did you know Abraham tried to get God to accept Ishmael? He did. He said, oh, that you would see Ishmael. Oh, that you would recognize him. Oh, that he could share in the inheritance. God said, you obey your wife. You cast that boy out because the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. There are not two covenants. He has taken away the first that he may establish the second. But they were trying to go back under the first. He says, they're doing the very thing that was warned about over there in Hebrews. They're going back to dead works. Now let's keep going here just a little bit. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the law. Now, in that day, the big issue was circumcision. That's not the big issue today in the body of Christ. But in that day, it was. And so, here comes, Paul would come through wherever these regions, and he'd preach and get them born again. And then he'd move on to the next region, and behind him would come in these so-called apostles. But what they were really doing, they weren't denying Christ, but they were saying things like, well, now, if you want to be complete, let's change it a little bit. If you want to be fully blessed by God... And they start putting them back little by little by little under the law. And the main issue was circumcision. Well, listen, circumcision goes back way before the law. I mean, that's Abraham. We're talking the root now. And they're saying, no, you can't be a child of Abraham. You can't be an heir unless you're circumcised. Now, let's see how much Paul put up with that. Paul, he says, I, Paul... See, verse 2, Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you. Now, the reason that's important, Jim brought it out yesterday. How did he start off this letter? Paul, an apostle. Not my men. No man made me an apostle. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And now he's saying, I, Paul, the apostle. Appointed by God. I'm telling you something. I don't care what those false apostles say. I don't care what they say on TV. I don't care what they say on the radio. I don't care what they say. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Amen. My brothers, if you want to be blessed, you got to tithe. Let me take you to Malachi. Is that not under the law? You'll be cursed with a curse if you don't tithe. That's your modern day Judaizers. Little by little, they're taking you back under the law. Little by little. Now, people accuse me of being against tithing. I am not against tithing. Tithing means giving 10% to the Lord. I am against tithing under the law. Dear Lord, I think 10% is a good place to start. But you see how this ties in? I'm just picking up where Jim left off yesterday. They're actually falling for the very thing listed here, repentance from dead works. The very first thing he lists is milk. That's exactly what the Galatians were doing. How serious is it? They keep going that direction. He says, it's one thing to be circumcised for health reasons. They do that today. He's talking about if you're circumcised as a work to show you're something more than what Jesus has already done for you. To be complete, they say. If you want to be complete. My Bible says, I am complete in Him. I am complete in Him. You're in. See, we've got to get past the milk and understand who He has made us. That's that righteousness. Understanding who you are. And quit trying to be blessed. You know why? You know why? Don't you have Ephesians in your Bible? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You're trying to do a work to get something that He's already given you. Jesus already paid the price. He did the work. I am. Somebody said, teach it. I am. For I testify again to you that every man that is circumcised, I see, that's just one. That's just one thing under the law of Moses, right? That's one thing. He says, if you do that one thing, for that reason, if you do it for that reason, to be justified before God, well, now you're a debtor to the whole law. Now see, this is where I really have a problem with the TV preachers. You're not allowed, my brothers and sisters, to pick and choose from the law what you want to enforce and what you don't want to enforce. Paul put the axe to the root of that tree right here. Now, if you're going to go for one part of it, you've got to go for all of it. You're either free or you're not free. You're either a servant trying to get blessed by your master, or you're a son laboring in your father's fields, who's going to eat dinner at your daddy's table tonight. See? I recommend some lessons at my website called Sharecropper versus Sonship Faith. From sharecropper to sonship. Don't have time to get into that now. You like this? See, and this is why it's easy to be manipulated. And I'm not saying everyone's doing that is really terrible. You know, they're deceitful. Some of them are. I'll just tell you, don't tell me you can be around this word for 30 or 40 years and not know what you're doing. Okay? Some of them are doing it deceitfully. They want your money. Peter writes about them. He says, they're making merchandise of the sheep and they're doing it knowingly. You know what he says about them? Their destruction slumbereth not. It's coming quickly. You just leave them in God's hands. But don't think God takes that lightly. Now, if they're doing it ignorantly, I did it ignorantly for years. I'm so glad there's none of my tapes available from the 80s. I decree it in Jesus' name. I was the worst of them all. All I knew was what I'd been taught by man. I didn't know how to pray in the Holy Ghost. I hadn't been taught yet how to meditate the Word. All I knew was what they taught me. I was the worst you ever saw about the hundredfold return and cursed if you don't tithe and all of that. I was doing it ignorantly. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to follow God and you're going to start praying in the Holy Ghost, you're going to start worshiping like Janet said, you're going to start meditating the Word, you have got to be teachable. Yes. Willing to change. And if you're wrong, say, I'm wrong. I'll change right now. And I know I'm still wrong on stuff. You know why? Dave says it perfectly. He said, Gary, we've still got a lot to learn. Otherwise, we'd already be in the revival. God's not withholding anything from us. So we're still learning things. Okay? I'm a teachable person now. I'm willing to learn. It's just got to be truth. Galatians 5:3. I don't know what it is. I think it's because of the lane. I've been preaching all week instead of teaching. I don't know. I'm trying to teach and I keep preaching. For I testify again. Trying to get back in teacher mode here. To everyone that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. And boy, once that happens, see, that's the whole book of Hebrews. Turning away from the finished work of Christ and going back to trusting in the law. And look what he says. If you do that, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Turn to Matthew 19. I don't know that I've ever heard this taught anywhere. I'm sure it probably is. You know, I don't get around a whole lot. And I quit listening to TV preachers a long time ago. But I'm just telling you from my own personal experience what you're about to get. You know, in the old days, we'd sure charge you a love offering of $19.95. Because I'm telling you, this is good stuff right here now. And in the course of this, what you're about to see, you're going to learn. I want you to not only get this lesson, but I want you to watch how we're going to, how the laws of meditation, we're going to look at a whole image. See, normally the services are so short. I know some of them seem long to you. But from a teacher's point of view, 1 hour, what happens if we start giving Greek definitions and references? You know, we get into a micro word. You know, so only, you know, only get a little bit. And a lot of times you need macro word. We need to see the whole image. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a whole image. And it's going to show you the benefit of meditation in the whole seed. Then hope, yes, sir, I think we're going to make that too. Then praying in tongues. Everything, if you've been blessed at all by what I do, I'm just telling you right now, this is a product of doing the message that Dave Roberson teaches. Where is it? I can't reach that thing. There it is. It's a product of doing what's in this book. Learning how to meditate the Word, assimilate the Word, praying in other tongues, finding out how to let the Holy Spirit become your teacher. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We're on video. I can't help it. It's better than the alternative. Okay. So. Family. Glory to God. And also you're going to see how you get delivered from chapter heading theology. Chapter division, what I mean. And we're going to see we're going to make one more journey here in Luke in a minute, and then you're going to see assimilation. Okay, how unlocking a mystery in one book will unlock a mystery in another book. Okay, so let's start here, and it's a very familiar passage, but I doubt many of you have seen it in the whole image like this. So we're looking at the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, starting in verse 16, and let me preface this. No, I can't. Okay, so, and behold. See, just so you know, what I do when I do that, I'm so listening. Like Janet is listening during worship and doesn't want to disobey God, doesn't want to lie. I'm trying to do exactly the mandate for teachers. You don't teach what you know. You teach what you hear. See, I've got to listen for him. Because only He knows where you are. Okay, I don't want to teach below you. And I don't really want to teach above you. I want to teach right where you are. So I'm listening to exercise my gift in the same way that a pastor does that, like Jim, the same way that Janet does it during her portion. We're all doing our best to obey the Holy Ghost here. Okay? So, starting in verse 16 of Matthew 19, behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do? Now, what's his emphasis on? Something that he has to do. What shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now let's stop for just a moment. If you read the other versions of this story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you look at them all together, it's interesting that Jesus didn't rebuke him right there. See, because we know that no man perfectly kept the law. Paul made that very clear in all of his writings. No man ever perfectly kept it. But see, the system was based like this. You did your best to keep it. And if you did your best to keep it and then broke it somehow, you sinned, you stumbled, you broke it, then if you went and offered the appropriate sacrifice or the appropriate offering, whatever it was under that system of the law, in heaven your slate was wiped clean. And as far as God's concerned, you've kept the law. I mean, that's the whole process. That's the whole process. So I notice you can look at every version of this. One of them says Jesus at this point says he looked at him and he loved him. I mean, this is a man. The way I see this rich young ruler now, he's done his best to please God all of his life. I'm going to keep the law, and if I break it, I'm going to offer the sacrifice. See, and if you go back under that system of the law, you go, you know, how many preachers take you to Deuteronomy 28 all the time, you know? And you'd be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. In other words, if you keep the law, if you do these commandments, then the promise was, I will bless you materially. God would bless him. Well, this man has done his part, and God has done his part. You'll find out here in a little bit, God had made him very rich. And that was one of the standards that people kind of looked by under that system, you know. I mean, you know, if somebody really keeps the law and pleasing God, then the promise was God's going to bless you and pour you out a blessing, and all of that in Malachi applies, and it all applied under that system. So they'd see someone wealthy and go, you know, well, that person's being blessed of God, you know. That doesn't mean all of them were. Some of them were publicans, but anyway. That was kind of the way they thought, and that's why here in a little bit the disciples are astonished. They're going, well, who can be saved, you know? And this guy to them was an example of somebody who's doing it right. See, every parent really understands how God did this. Every parent. I love my kids. Don't you love your kids? You remember when they were like 5 and the room looked like a tornado come through there? 6. You know, and you start about that age, you're saying, okay, now you're at the age, now you're going to have to start picking up your room and cleaning your room. If you clean your room, keep it clean, it will be well with you. Now, if you don't clean your room, it's not going to be so well with you. You see, this is exactly the system that God set up for a spiritually dead people. They had no nature, really, to please him like that. So he offered them, just like we do our kids, reward and punishment system. That's exactly what the law is. Well, this man had done that. And he had done his part. God has done his part. He's very blessed. He's very wealthy. At the top of my Bible, it says the rich young man right here. So he's a rich young man. So he says, well, I've kept all these from my youth up. What lack I yet? Boy, now Jesus is about to drop a bombshell on him. And Jesus said unto him, well, if thou wilt be perfect, mature, go and sell that thou hast. And if you read all the other ones, it says all that thou hast. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now notice this, come and follow me. This is a real invitation. Come and follow me. Come join me. The work that I'm doing, come with me. Got that? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. All right, now, then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, not shocked. They were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? Because, again, the whole system of the law they grew up under, the people that obeyed God, that's the people that got the blessings of God. So, you know, you're supposed to be healthy and wealthy and wise and all of this, you know. And he's going, well, a rich man can't enter. And they're going, well, who can be saved then? Jesus said unto them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So then answered Peter. Aren't we glad about Peter? You know, he asked the questions we're too holy to ask. You know. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Let's put it in plain English. What are we going to get out of it? We've left everything to follow you. What are we going to get out of it? Now, there's a little insight into the Old Testament thinking, the way you think. If we obey God and we're going to follow the Son of God, we're going to be materially blessed. But he just got through telling this guy, sell everything you have, come and follow me. And Peter's going, wait a minute. We're following you. Aren't we going to get something out of this? So Jesus said unto them, Well, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Dave always says right there, Well, that's good for them. What about the rest of us? Verse 29. And everyone, not just the 12, but everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, you know how that verse is normally taught in today's prosperity thing, that, see right there, he's promising you that whatever you give up for the gospel, he's promising you a hundredfold return. Now, if that's the promise, that rich young ruler he was not stupid. He would have jumped on that investment, you know, like a duck on a June bug, as we say in Oklahoma. Now, he'd have been on that deal. Okay? Now, notice this next phrase, see? And again, that's the danger. We're not through with the image yet. Most people think you are through with the image at this point. And that's why they can lift that one verse out and dupe the body of Christ with it. But now notice, verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Laws of meditation. Skip on down to the next chapter. Look at verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Does that seem similar to you? Look at verse 30 of chapter 19. But many that are first shall be last, the last shall be first. Verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Perhaps what he's saying next is explaining what he just got through saying. And really, what you're about to see here, he's about to explain to them why the rich young ruler walked away. He's about to explain to them why it's hard for a rich man with that motivation to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And more than that, he's showing why you can't mingle the first covenant with the second. So he's about to give an example. And to be honest with you, for years I read this and I thought it was just so unfair. It just didn't seem right to me. I mean, other places, he said the workman is worthy of his hire. And in the natural, you know, if somebody works 10 hours, you ought to pay him 10 hours pay, you know. Well, let's read it. But he's trying to illustrate the difference between... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I forgot to tell you this phrase. What I call this passage right here, that rich young ruler, he represents the best of the first covenant. He's somebody who... He was doing his best to do it right. And God loved him and had blessed him. He represents the best of the first covenant, but he came and asked a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he walked face to face. He came right up face to face with the second covenant, the Master, Jesus Christ the Lord. So we've got the first covenant having a discussion with the second covenant. Can I say it like that? Now watch this. He's about to explain why did that rich young ruler walk away? He says, For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now, if you look that up, a penny today does not mean what a penny meant then.
A penny then was basically the standard wages for a day's work. Let's say it another way. It was that amount of money provided what you needed for the day. It was your what you needed for the day. Okay, so he agreed with them, with the laborers for a penny a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out. And he found others standing idle. And he saith unto them, well, why stand you here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. So he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, and he said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now get this straight. Did he not say to the rich young ruler, do what I tell you, come and follow me? Is that a call? Calling him into the fields with him. Come with me. We're going into my Father's fields. Come with me. Many be called. He called him, didn't he? Many be called, but few be chosen. I mean, for years, this thing just drove me nuts. What in the world is this? Doesn't seem right, because other places Jesus would say the workman is worthy of his hire. And you can read all through Proverbs about honestly dealing with your employees. And even in the New Testament, masters, you know, don't, you know, do what's right with your servants or employees, you know. And here he's going, well, it doesn't make any difference whether they work 1 hour or 11 hours. You pay them all the same. And I'm going, what is the deal? And finally, you got to keep praying in the Holy Ghost and assimilating the books. And he finally got it across to me. He says, son, I didn't do anybody any harm there. He says, many be called, few are chosen. What caused the rich man to walk away? What caused these men here to murmur against the good man of the house? Because their motivation for working in his field was their own personal gain. And that's the way it was under the first covenant. If you do this, I will bless you. But if you also want to do this, I will bless you more. And then if you'll do this, I will bless you even more. And that's the whole system under that first covenant. It is servants working in their father's field, and the more that you do, the more he blesses. But he's saying, in this new covenant, you are no longer just servants for hire. In this new covenant, you are my children laboring in my fields. And what did Jesus say? Pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as in heaven. Give us this month, year, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, God, give us every day what we need. Jim Martin's need running a church is different than Gary Carpenter's need running an internet ministry. But he says, whatever is right, that's what I'm going to give you. When I really started understanding this was comparing sharecroppers with my own father. And he had 12 brothers and sisters, grew up on a big ranch, big farm. My grandfather had a lot of land, and so he leased out some of it to sharecroppers. And you drive by those fields during a work day, you'd see my granddad's sons working out in that field, and you'd see the sharecroppers working out in the field across the road. They look like they're doing identically the same thing. But the mentality of the sharecropper is completely different from the mentality of the sons. The mentality of the sharecropper is the more that I work, because he's going to get a percentage. So the more that I sow and the more that I labor, that's what my reward is based on. But you know, the sons, they didn't have that mentality at all. They're just out there laboring in their father's fields. And they know at supper time, when the dinner bell rings, they're going to come in and they're going to dine at their father's table. And it doesn't matter that day if they sowed 20 acres or 5 acres, or if one of the sons was greasing the axles on the combine, he didn't sow any fields that day. As long as he was doing what was assigned him of the father, everybody sat down. Everybody had everything they needed at that supper table. That's what he's trying to say here. He's saying, let me say it another way. In the old first covenant, you did everything you did with the motivation of being blessed. In this new covenant, you are a son laboring in your father's fields, and the labor itself is your reward. Think about Jesus. Now go to Luke 15. Go to Luke 15. We're actually going to do this. Luke 15. That's why he said, many be first at... many are last shall be first, many are first shall be last. The rich young ruler, his whole motivation was to be first in life. And if it's not going to personally bless me, I'm not going to do it. His motivation was more, more, more. And that's the mentality under the first covenant. That's how God had to deal with them. That's why he came up with that system. But in this new covenant, what's Jesus' motivation? What's the motivation of the son we see here? Luke 15, 16 won't work. Then drew near all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, well, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Now get this picture. I'm going to come down here where you can see me. A servant, sharecropper. I got to work. I want to get a percentage of the profit. I've got to work and I've got to sow and I've got to harvest, because I know that I don't own these fields at all. The only thing I'm going to get is the result of my own labor. And the more I work, the more I'm blessed. That's the mentality of the first covenant. You see Jesus here, he's out amongst the sinners. Can you see can you picture with me Jesus walking? Okay, I'm teaching. I get to be Jesus. Okay. He's walking through a field. Maybe there's 5,000 people there. Jesus walking through, the son being about his father's business. The next parables that come here, he's talking about seeking and saving the lost. You know, if you lost a coin that's valuable, you'd go find it. If you lost a sheep, it's valuable, you'd go find it. He said, I've been sent to gather what's valuable to my father. And it's these sinners. He's walking out amongst them. He's laboring in his father's fields. You think his heart motivation is the more sinners I save today, the more my father will pay me? One of the earliest statements that the Holy Ghost ever said to me that I had a hard time with in the early days, because my mind was still conformed to a sharecropper more than to a son. One of the earliest things that I ever heard from the Holy Ghost, I was still in the trucks, still praying, so I was in that first 14 months. I heard him say this. He said, this thought never went through the mind of Jesus. I'm waiting for the thought. What's the thought? What must I do today to get my Father to bless me? Said that kind of thinking was foreign to him. He and his Father are one. I and my Father are one. I am the Son. The inheritance is mine. All that the Father has is mine. If I need anything for the day, whatever I need, what did Jesus tell us? Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. You're so much better off than a hireling. You're not hired. Can I say it this way? You're owned. All that I have is His, but guess what? All that He has is mine. Jesus said it again and again and again. He said it. And the reason we don't get it, we don't yet think like sons. We don't think like heirs. We're still thinking like that, like the first man coming up. We're unskillful in the word of righteousness. We don't really realize who we are yet. Luke 15, this, if you want another passage to meditate, Luke 15, 1, all the way through Luke 17, 10, is one image. If you want to have fun, meditate that. Let's go to the... Now see, in that, I can almost do it by heart. In that, he's talking about those Pharisees, the scribes. He's out amongst the sinners. They have no idea that those sinners are what it's all about. So he starts trying to explain to them. It's like he gets it down so low. It's like Jane, see the ball. If you had money, if you had a sheep and you lost it because it's valuable to you, you would go find it. You get that? Did you get that? Yeah, we got that. If you had money and you lost a coin, you'd sweep the house until you found it, and then you'd rejoice. And they're going, yes. All right. He says, now, if a man had two sons and one of them became a prodigal and he went off and he wasted his inheritance, what would it be like if he ever came back home and straightened his life out? You'd be rejoicing because the prodigal had come home. And then he starts turning the tables on them and he says, now you guys are kind of like this steward. You religious folks, the Pharisees, the scribes, were supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. They were supposed to be stewarding their life for God, rescuing and helping and blessing the sheep. But they had made God's house into a place to make money, a house of, you know, what he called it? A house of merchandise, I think he called it. And he says, you guys have become lovers of money. And then he gives, sounds like he goes completely off the rails. He says, if a woman commits adultery, and he starts talking about marriage all of a sudden. It didn't seem to fit at all until I finally got that part. He's saying, look, you guys divorced God long time ago. You've been shacking up with money ever since. That's what he was really saying. Money is your harlot. That's who you're in bed with. You're in religion for money's sake, not God's sake. Then he gives that example of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, I mean, here's a rich man. Probably a rich religious man in the context. I think he's still describing the Pharisees. And here's Lazarus. Precious to God the Father. A sheep that's hurting and sick. And the only comfort he gets is when the dogs come and lick his sores, you know. And Dave one time was teaching eloquently on this, that just this symbolism. He says, Lazarus, you know, can you imagine the pain, the suffering there? And probably one day when he breathed his last breath, probably was an earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses, the sound of silver on fine china. They wouldn't even give the man a crumb. And he winds up in hell, you know. That, not Lazarus, the rich man winds up in hell, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he's warning them. Listen, you better not be in religion just to make money. You better start having a heart for these sheep. That's what's precious to the Father. That's what Jesus is out there doing. He's gathering in these sinners. He says, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Then he starts talking. Now go to Luke 17. We'll start getting into this last part. So then he starts talking about these offenses. And he's talking about especially financial offenses in religion when it comes to money. And he says, if they offend thee all these times, he says, you still got to walk in forgiveness toward them. Let's pick it up in 17:1. Then said he unto his disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, in the context, he's specifically talking about a certain kind of offense, financial offenses, offenses when it comes to money. When Peter walked on the water, he didn't say, increase my faith. When he saw Jesus, you know, do all these other miracles, he didn't say, increase my faith. But when Jesus said, you got to forgive people that hurt you financially, Peter says, "Oh my God, you better increase my faith." And so he does. He starts telling them about how to do it. If you had faith. And listen, we're going to run out of time to do this whole thing, but I want you to come down here. No, we're going to do the whole thing. Okay. And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, and will say unto him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." Now this is the verse that I just couldn't get. It didn't sound like Jesus. I mean, here this guy's serving him and doing everything correctly. And he says, does he thank that servant? Because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. "So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Now, because I had been so religiously brainwashed for so many years, I went, yep, see there? I'm just an unprofitable servant. That's what he wants me to think. I'm no good and I'm not useful to the kingdom. Until I meditated this in whole image, I kept going over it again and again and again. And I'm going, wait a minute. This started off with the servant, the son. Remember Luke 15:1? How does this start off? Jesus, the son. Jesus, the son who serves. I have a series called The Serving Son. I highly recommend it to you. But we see Jesus laboring in his father's fields. Would you call him unprofitable? Do you think the father would ever look at him and say, "You're just my unprofitable servant"? You think that's what... I'm going, that can't be what it means. What it means is Jesus was not serving his father for personal profit. He's just doing that which is his father's duty to do. This part here, he says, well, does he thank that servant? Does he thank him? And that just seemed a little bit harsh to me. I'm thinking, Jesus is always so kind and loving and good, you know, and somebody really serves you well. Seems okay to me to get a little attaboy, you know. Atta Julie, you know, good girl. You did good, Julie. And you know, he doesn't even thank him. So I was meditating on that, praying in other tongues. And one day the Lord asked me by way of the Holy Ghost, I got to come down here. You got to get this. He says, now, Gary, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your brain? I said, well, I don't thank my hand for obeying my brain. My hand is just part of me. He is the head. We are the body. We're thinking so below what He has done for us. We see ourselves as servants working or giving or something, trying to get a blessing. Just, can I get a crumb of blessing from you, God? And the truth of the matter is, just like Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He says, you and I are one. Isn't that what he said in John 17? Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and my Father are one. It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. It's no longer I that worketh, but Christ in me. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ in me. In Colossians, it's come to the revelation, the understanding of that mystery, the greatest mystery of all, which is Christ in you. He saw Elaine as being his hands and his feet this week. He's seeing me right now as being his mouth. He doesn't have a mouth on. He doesn't have any mouth on earth except the mouth of his people. When all of you took your hands and reached into your wallets or your purses and made that lady green last night, he doesn't have any hands to do that except his people. Somebody's got to love that ministry and what they're doing more than the greenbacks in their wallet. Because he does. I guarantee you he does. You watch what's going to happen with that ministry. You haven't heard the end of that story yet, I'll tell you right now. We're living so far below our inheritance, it's because we don't understand. We're still babies in this word of righteousness. Now say it with me. never again am I going to do something to get my Father to bless me. My Bible says, my Father has already blessed me with every spiritual blessing He has in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything He has, I have. Everything I have, He has. I am at liberty to labor in my Father's fields. Whatever He assigns me to do. And He's going to give me that which is right. Whatever I need for the day to accomplish what I need, He's going to give it to me. Then if I need something more, I have the right as a son, as a daughter of God, to go to my Father. And whatever I ask Him in the name of Jesus, He gives it to me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You get to realize in who you are, they can't put you under the law again. That's why He says, go on to strong meat. As long as you're on milk, like the Galatians, you're in danger. You know, if you don't really understand who you are and how righteous He's made you, do you know what the real cure for sin is for a Christian? Quiet. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Realize who you are. Quit trying to be what He's already made you. You already are that. You have to awake to righteousness. I don't do that. Devil, you got to be kidding. You know? Does that mean you're free from temptation? As long as you're wearing that oath shirt? Long as you're wearing that earth suit, you're subject to temptation. Being tempted is no sin. Because Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. The temptation, you know the devil will put you under condemnation for being tempted? Well, if that's sin, then Jesus sinned. Because He was tempted. There's no condemnation. And if you do sin, I don't care what author says, they're going to take 1 John 1:9 out of their Bible. They're not going to take it away from me. See, what we have is something Adam never had. Adam did not have the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat. We do. If you sin, what does it say? Confess your sins. Go to the blood of Jesus. That blood is always there not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And as soon as you do that, it's like you never sinned. You don't have to go once a year. You know, that blood is forever there to perfect you. Ever there. I don't care if you got to forgive yourself 70 times 7 a day. Do that until you'll grow. But do not let the devil put you under condemnation. Awake to righteousness. Grow up. And you won't be so easy to put you under the law anymore. Amen? Amen. Pastor. Hallelujah.